Do you have a Bhagavad Gita in the house?
Yes.
Yeah. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Kapitam Venuvichara, Sayam Mukhakalama, and Yoga Tisa Kamatika. Mansa Kaput Vyascha, Kripasin Vayi Vacha, Titanam Pavane Vyopashi Yamanama. Chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there are many important verses and many important points. And this chapter is entitled, the English title is The Most Confidential Knowledge. What does confidential mean?
Secret.
Yeah, intimate and secret. Yeah. It's a combination of those words. In Sanskrit, the word is rahasya, very secret. Because the two verses that we'll speak about, it describes the very nature of a holy person. The first verse, I'll read the Sanskrit and then the English, and then I'll read the second one, the Sanskrit and the English. So please listen carefully. Mahatmanastu mamparta daivam prakritim ashrita bhajantananya manaso yatva buddhidam avyayam Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantas cha vidavata namasyantas cha mam bhaktya nityukta upasate. So the first verse is Mahatmanas tumam parta daivam prakritam ashrita. This Mahatma literally means a great soul. Atma means soul and Maha means great. So what makes one a great soul is described. A great soul means one who's actually living. It is true consciousness, the consciousness of who he is. He's so deeply realized. So he's not living as if he was the body or if he was the mind. He's living, even though we all have bodies and we have minds, but we are souls. And if we live on the platform of who we actually are, because we, as Krishna explains early in the Bhagavad Gita, the soul is eternal, then the person who is a Mahatma, who is living on the platform of the soul, is living on the platform of eternity. And the characteristics of one who is living in the eternal realm, that is called Chaitanya Charitamrita. And that is, of course, described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life and teachings. But here the basic principle is given of what it means to be a great soul, to be living on the platform of eternity. Mahatmanas tumam parta daivam prakritim ashrita. Ashrita. Ashrita means having taken shelter of. Because in this world, everyone requires a shelter. We use our house as our shelter. Shelter means that realm that protects us, that we feel fully secure. Everyone needs a shelter. And most of the difficulties that we have in this world are, especially the mental difficulties, are when something that we think is our shelter proves to be false, not actually giving us shelter. Just like if you walk into your house and suddenly the roof caves in on you. You're used to, generally you take shelter of your house when it's cold, when it's rainy, when it's too hot, when you're tired of talking to people, you go to your house and you seek shelter there. But when something extraordinary happens and that thing which you normally rely on for shelter proves to be a disaster for you, the roof caves in, then that experience is deeply traumatic and troublesome to the consciousness. And the mind becomes completely disturbed and insecure. Because that which should have given shelter, according to our calculation, has failed to do so. And it has done even worse. It has done something injurious. The roof has fallen down on our head. So, and this is what happens when there's an earthquake. It's a very peculiar type of disaster. Someone could be in their house. Has anyone, do they have earthquakes here?
So far,
my
saying it's going to be a very big one.
Okay. Just to keep everyone in anxiety. Don't worry. You've only had a minor disaster up until now, but the big ones are coming. But when there's an earthquake, and you're living in a house, and the whole thing crumbles, the people are so deeply traumatized for that reason. Again, because that which they thought would be their shelter turned out to be a disaster for them. So, the great souls, the Mahatmas, those who are living on the platform of eternity, they don't find their shelter in something of this material world. Because they understand themselves as eternal and they understand the material world as temporary. So, it's not, if you knew that your roof of your house is going to cave in, even if it is raining, you won't go in there because it's more dangerous than the rain. It's more dangerous than the cold or even snow. So the Mahatmas, their realization is so deep that they won't take shelter of anything of the material world because they know the very nature of the material world, that it is temporary. And because it is temporary, it is always very uncomfortable. Dukhalayam vasheshvitam anitya sukham lokam, Bhagavad Gita says, the Sanskrit words. So where is their shelter? Every soul, every person needs a shelter. And if we can't take shelter of the material world, where should we find that shelter? And we look for direction for what the great souls do, and it's daivam prapatam ashrita. Again, ashrita means shelter, and daivam prakriti means the spiritual energy. They take shelter of the Supreme Lord, of God, of Krishna, of that energy. And this separates the Mahatmas, the great souls, from us ordinary people who live our lives seeking shelter where everyone seeks shelter, seeking our security where everyone seeks security. And that realm, and each of us know what things, when there's difficulty, what do? Where do we look for our shelter? Everyone knows that. Individually, where they look, most commonly, what do people do when they're in anxiety? Smoking. Huh? Smoking. Yeah, maybe. But that's for little anxiety, maybe. But how about big anxiety? What do people commonly do? Yeah. But on an individual way.
Ring a phone for the police or the
insurance.
Run away, yeah, all these things. But if you have a little time, before you run away, what do? You count your money. That's what people usually do. When they're in anxiety, they look, they see how much money they have, as if their money is going to protect them. And then you run away with your money. But that's only one example. But there is no shelter in the material world. And the great souls, those who have realized the nature, their own nature, and the nature of the material world, and the nature of the spiritual energy, the nature of Krishna, the nature of God, they take shelter of the daivam prakriti, the spiritual energy. Now, one could ask, okay, I understand the material world is ultimately, even my own body is ultimate, despite my greatest hopes, my body is eventually going to crumble into dust or burnt into ashes or something or another. It's going to let me down, and this is the major shelter that we have is the body. So I know I shouldn't take shelter of the material energy and my body and my money and my house and my friends and my connections and my intelligence. But how? How do I gain the shelter of the spiritual energy? Yes.
Just a question.
Wait. I asked the question first. But you raised your hand already, so you have to answer it. How do we get the shelter of the spiritual energy?
We take shelter of one who already took the shelter of
it. Okay, and how do we do that? How do you take shelter of some? If it's a house, we all know how to take shelter of it. We go inside of it. But if you find someone, say, Prabhupada was so advanced and he took shelter of the spiritual energy, how will we get inside him? The question is, how do we take shelter of the spiritual energy?
By thinking all the time about Prabhupada or Krishna, or just feeling our consciousness all the time, things connected to the...
Yes.
Internally taking shelter.
What does that mean?
Like the mind taking shelter.
Well, okay, this... You're, all of you are correct, but what? That's getting closer to the point that I was thinking of. Because when it's one thing, when you go on, like every day, you walk in your house, and usually you're not thinking anything of it. You open the door, you take out the key, and you open the door, and you walk in the house, and then you walk inside, and you don't think about it. You don't think of it as your shelter. So there's the external act of walking in the house, but if it's really raining and storming when you're in a dangerous position, you're going inside the house is in quite a different mood. And the mood is, I have to find some place where I'm going to be protected. So this is closer to what it means to take shelter of Krishna and the spiritual energy. It means to deeply seek protection. And then based on that the need and the desire for protection and shelter, then we do whatever we do. Just like when you really need the shelter, then you go in the house, but you're going in the house in a particular mood. Because we can also say that we should chant Hare Krishna, and that's true. When you know that's our shelter, we chant Hare Krishna. We do other things, but we chant Hare Krishna. But there's a particular mood that if we chant Hare Krishna in, that we actually get a very, very deep shelter. Complete and deep shelter. And that is, the mood is one of complete dependence. So when we chant Hare Krishna in a very serious and sober mood, oh Krishna, because Krishna and Krishna's names are the same. This is the mysterious aspect of the absolute truth. That Krishna, the person, the supreme unlimited person, and Krishna and his holy name, Krishna. Abhinatam namanamano, the named and the person. Excuse me, the person, the name and the named. The person. Or the example we usually give is if there's water. And the word, the sound water, is different from the actual water. And the sound water doesn't quench my thirst. The object water quenches my thirst. So that is the world of duality. But in the spiritual world, the name and that which is named are equal. They are no different. So if we can chant Krishna's name with a deep longing for shelter, then Krishna will very kindly give us shelter. So that is one way, Daivim Prakritam Ashrita, that the Mahatmas, the great souls, take shelter of the spiritual energy. And this will be described in the next verse. Satatam kirtayanto mam. What does satatam mean? Always. Kirtayanto mam. Always chanting about me. This is describing these great souls. This is what they do. Their interest is in the spiritual realm. It is not in the material realm. Because the material realm and the things that go on in the material realm are very shallow. They are superficial. And as long as one is not deeply spiritually realized, these things hold a deep attraction for us. But one who is deeply spiritually realized, he is not attracted to the objects of the material world any more than a person who is hungry is attracted to the mirror image of food within a mirror. It is only a child. Well, sometimes you see, if you take a bird, did anyone ever take a bird and put it next to a mirror? Yes? Yeah, they always have a little war going on with the other bird in there. Just tap it and tap it and tap it. Or do the mothers ever do that with their children? Do they just take them and... You ever do that? And put your child in front of a mirror? When they were little. Now do they... They don't fall for that. They're already wise enough. You put them in front of a mirror and they become completely... Oh, what a wonderful person is looking at me. Just about my age and size. How nice. But she's holding a toy that I want. And then they become angry. But one who is mature in intelligence doesn't become attracted. If you're hungry, you don't become attracted to the reflection of the food. You want the real thing. And this is exactly why everyone in this world is so frustrated. Because we're hungry, we're starving for satisfaction. And we're looking in the mirror image of spiritual reality. We're looking at the material world. And we see it, just like if you're hungry, you want something to eat, and you see the food in the mirror image, and you try to get it. But it's so frustrating because you cannot taste it. You can see it, but you cannot find it there, what you're really looking for. So this is the cause of the frustration that every materialistic person feels. And to the extent that we are materialistic, looking for our satisfaction in matter, we will become frustrated and ultimately extremely disappointed and cynical, because we will not be able to find the satisfaction that we long for. But the intelligent person, the Mahatma, he looks to the spiritual energy for his nourishment. And where does he look? The next verse, the next line describes Bhajant Ananya Manaso Gyatva Bhutidim Avyayam. So first, Bhajant Ananya Manaso. Bhajanti, they serve with great devotion. Ananya Manaso, with their mind fixed on the spiritual platform. With their mind fixed on Krishna, they serve Krishna with great devotion. They don't think that the absolute truth is either impersonal or void or vague or imaginary. Their realization is very deep. They've read the books, and they have realized the conclusion that Krishna is actually there. And he is gyatva. And why do they do it gyatva? Because they know that Krishna is bhutadim avyayam, that he is the origin of creation, and he is inexhaustible. This is the Ishwara, this is God, this is the Supreme. So therefore, they understand their position as tiny, insignificant. Understanding that we need a shelter, and rather than looking in the material world for the shelter, these great souls look towards Krishna always, always, knowing that he, having the characteristics of being the Bhutadim Avyayam, the origin of creation, and inexhaustible. What does it mean to be inexhaustible? It's an interesting word. What's the Hebrew word for inexhaustible? Yeah, it's yes. So what's the explanation of it? Inexhaustible.
Yes.
Yes. Depleted in English. And the example that Navatapapu gave was the sun. The sun continues to give off its sunlight, but it doesn't run out of sun. So Krishna, but that point doesn't come yet. But this is his quality of inexhaustibleness. That unlimited energy can come from him, and still he doesn't lessen in who he is. He doesn't become less. Unlimited universes can come from him, but he's not any less for it. Say if I have $1 billion, even $10 billion, if I give you $1, I have less. What to speak of if I give you $9 billion, or if I give you everything, then I don't have anything for myself. But Krishna is inexhaustible. That he's the creator, origin of creator. So the two qualities go together here, Bhutadim Avyayam, because he's the creator, but he hasn't, by his creating the universe, he's not any less. Even if he creates unlimited universes, he doesn't lessen in his power. He creates unlimited universes, has unlimited wealth, and everything rests upon just a small part of his energy. And yet, he is untouched or feeling any loss. This is what it means to be the origin of everything, but not only the, because he could be the origin, and if he, once he created it, he would be less. But he's not only the origin, he's the also inexhaustible, that unlimited universes can come from the Supreme Lord, from the Absolute Truth, from Krishna, from God. This is what it means. Inconceivable power. Inconceivably great. And here I am, thinking myself so important, so wonderful, but I'm neither Bhutadim Avyayam. I'm neither the creator, nor am I inexhaustible. Usually I'm exhausted. And therefore, I am not capable of giving shelter to myself or to anyone else, really. I'll read the English translation, Prabhupada's English translation. O son of Prita, O Arjuna, those who are not deluded, means those who know the truth as it is, who are not. The great souls, the Mahatmas, who are living on the eternal platform, are under the protection of the divine nature. They have taken shelter of that nature. They have taken shelter of the Krishna and his energy, his internal energy. And they are fully engaged in devotional service. This is what it means to take shelter. They always engage in Krishna's service. Why? Because they know gyatva, and with a focused mind, that's the bhajant ananya manaso, with a focused mind, because they know that Krishna is the origin of everything and inexhaustible. So knowing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. We'll read the second paragraph of Prabhupada's purport here. The Mahatma does not divert his attention to anything outside Krishna, because he knows perfectly well that Krishna is the original Supreme Person, the cause of all causes. There is no doubt about it. Such a Mahatma, or great soul, develops through association with other Mahatmas, pure devotees. Pure devotees are not even attracted by Krishna's other features, such as the forearm form of Krishna. They are not attracted to other features of Krishna, nor are they concerned with any form of a demigod or a human being. They meditate only upon Krishna in Krishna consciousness. They are always engaged in the unswerving service of the Lord in Krishna consciousness. And more about the Mahatmas and what they do in the next verse. Satatam kirtayantam mam yatantas ca dvidavrata namashyantas ca mam bhaktya nityukta upasate. They are always, satatam kirtayantam mam, they are always chanting my glories. It is not that they are forced to chant about Krishna. It is the nature, because this hints at the nature of their having taken shelter of Krishna. The nature of it is love. And therefore, because they love Krishna, it is natural that they always speak about how wonderful Krishna is. And they are not attracted to anything or anyone else of the material world, or even on the spiritual level. They are fully satisfied in their loving relationship with Krishna. So satatam kirtayantam mam, they are always chanting about me. Yatantas cha dridha vrataha, with great determination. Dridha vrata means fixed vow or great determination. And all their endeavors, their work, are fixed in the sense of, yes, because I love Krishna, therefore I will try always to satisfy him. Namashantas. So they're always chanting Krishna's glories and names, and they're very determined in their service. And namashantas, they are offering their obeisances. That means they are accepting that they are subservient, that they are below Krishna, and that they want to serve him, that we are not the Supreme, we are tiny, we are not great, we are tiny, we are insignificant. They accept that, and therefore they feel themselves very this obeisances is the process of taking shelter also. This is how to take shelter. You admit your tiny insignificantness before the Almighty. And then nitya yukta upasate. And this way these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Okay. Any questions or comments? Thank you. Yes. No.
In the process of surrender, one has to go through different stages. The first stage is a self-confidence that he can solve the problem by himself. He trusts himself. And usually the last resort is to approach God for shelter. So there is this, there is some processes that teach you how to not to be attached to the circumstances, changing circumstances, and be self-contained. So it's kind of Buddhistic approach. That
kind of
Buddhistic approach.
Which is?
It makes you unattached to this world, so that nothing can harm you or surprise you.
So, who brought up that? Yes. Okay. So it's a process that you're bringing up.
So it's kind of an intermediate process before one is ready to surrender to God, unless what they say is that the.
Is this a comment or a question?
Comment, and maybe you can expand.
But what? I'm not.
My comment
yes.
is that, taking shelter of the divine is the last option of a man who has got self-confidence. At first, he will try to be self-situated in different ways. Financially, materially, and then some kind of spiritual processes, so that he can, because he has got some still false ego in his ability to manage the situation.
But that's not the only way. It's not everyone goes through. It's not that everyone goes through those exact steps. Yes or no?
Yes.
But some people may do that.
Depends on his
and his realization. But if one thinks about it in a slightly different way, that Krishna consciousness is a process of falling in love with Krishna, then it's all done at once. Because
yes.
Just like when you're in, say, when you love someone, you. This naturally, your interest shifts only to that person, and you forget everything else. Because of the attachment brought about by the love. So the process of Krishna consciousness is a process of falling in love with Krishna. But because there's philosophy attached to it, and the philosophy helps us, so therefore we also we talk about the fruitlessness of material endeavors because another way, just like if I'm holding this very very tightly and I want to pick up the book, the Bhagavad Gita, I can't do it as long as I'm holding on to something else. So someone could talk to me and say, if you just hold on to the scarf, how much pleasure are you going to get? If you're just holding, and they could convince me that I should drop this. And then, after I've dropped that, they can say, why don't you pick up the Bhagavad Gita? So that's making it into two steps. Or someone could say, why don't you just pick up the Bhagavad Gita right now? And then you realize that if I'm going to pick up the Bhagavad Gita, I'm going to have to let this go. And so you just say, okay, I'm going to pick up the Bhagavad Gita right now, and you just do it automatically. So different. That is an easier way, because the problem with taking this, understanding the negativity about the material world, is that after you can drop the scarf, and then you might not want to pick up the Bhagavad Gita. It's such a relief not to be holding something. Your hand's so tired, you might not want to pick up anything else, even though it's of a different nature, even though it's spiritual. So naturally, we do it naturally. As we come closer to Krishna, we let go our grip. Yeah.
So it seems like the second alternative of taking directly shelter of Krishna is through the association of someone who has no taste of Krishna.
Well, that's what Prabhupada said. By taking shelter of Mahatmas or associating with Mahatmas, we become a Mahatma.
Otherwise, we can try to figure all different ways of how to be unaffected from the changes of material nature.
Any other questions or comments?
Two questions. The other is similar. First is that when you try to, sometimes we try to take shelter of Krishna, and we can chant, pray, and it seems that it does not work, right, if we take shelter in material things. So my question is, why is that? Is it because we have more faith in material things, or we? But sometimes Krishna helps, but sometimes we try to make sure that Krishna or Guru Nami think that it doesn't work.
Yeah. So if you take shelter of Krishna and sometimes he helps you, that's what you're saying, and sometimes he appears not to. So what do you infer from that? But first of all, is he there or not there? Why? How do you know he's there from what you said?
Because for certain times he helps immediately and you can really feel it.
So just by the fact that he helps sometimes means that he's there. Okay? And you have direct experience of that. So why, if you know he's there and you trust him, when he doesn't immediately answer your prayer, why do you think that he's not helping you? Why do you assume, if he's there, and sometimes he helps, it means that he's there. So why, when he doesn't appear to answer, just like you say, Krishna, I'm hungry now, an apple. Please, an apple. And then suddenly an apple appears. And then the next time, Krishna, yeah, Krishna, apples I'm a little tired of, samosas. And it doesn't immediately appear. Huh? Chicks don't do the fair. Good point. So you know that he's heard your order. But maybe he wants to tell you something, and he won't. Maybe it's not good for you right now, for example. Or maybe he wants to see if that's what you really want.
For example, when we pray to take some kind of an art or something that's.
I understand that, but sometimes we're like this, Krishna, please take this away. And we're holding the water, and we're holding so tight. Yeah, but if you really want it, he's not. If you're really holding tightly, he's not. Generally speaking, he's not going to pull it away. But when you're so frustrated, you say, "Oh, you really mean it," then you let go, and then he'll take it, because he wants you to do your part. There's always two things. There's endeavor and mercy. So we want it to come like magic, like mercy. But it doesn't work like that. Sometimes if Krishna wants, he can do that.
If you pray really from the heart, sometimes he can take care of you.
Yes.
The second question is that...
Wait. Let's first enjoy this question a little bit. But isn't that the case? There's a famous... Did you ever hear of Saint Augustine, the Christian saint? A real Jewish group here. But anyway, he was Saint Augustine, and when he first became converted to Christianity, he had a girlfriend at that time. So he said, he prayed to the Lord, "Please take everything from me, but not yet." So we're a bit like that sometimes. Or we don't mean it very, we're not really so sincere. Anyone else want to comment on this? We work, we try our best, and at the same time, we depend on Krishna. But two. And sometimes Krishna leaves anartas there, or anartas. You don't know what anartas means, do you? The word anarta. It means unwanted things in the heart that get in the way of our spiritual development. So sometimes, say if I have a bad habit, say I have a tendency to, there's a point that I smoke. Say I smoke cigarettes. And I pray to Krishna, but also I'm a very, very proud person. And I tried to give up cigarettes on my own power, and I can't give it up. And then I ask Krishna, okay, Krishna, take away my smoking cigarettes. And there's no answer. So what happens then? Humbly. So sometimes a bad habit is one thing, but a worse habit is our pride, arrogance. So maybe Krishna wants us to become, he acts as if he's not hearing us. But we know he is, because if he hears us one time, he hears us all the time. But maybe he wants something deeper from us. Or maybe he wants us to increase our sincerity of prayer. If one has the power to completely depend on Krishna, if one is that pure, that is always the best thing. But if one doesn't have that ability, that sincerity, that purity, then other things can be helpful. If one has the sincerity and purity to place one completely in Krishna's hands, oneself completely in Krishna's hands, then one should do that and not depend on anything else. But if one doesn't, and one is frustrated by one's mind, etc., and it's pulling one away from Krishna, then yes, you should take help. That's your surrender then. Anyone else want to comment on that one? Sensitive issue, maybe. It's hard to know one's own capacity, and balance is always difficult. It's dangerous in one sense when if you make the material thing your shelter instead of Krishna, you can get into trouble. You know, in this world, there's millions of devotees, or at least hundreds of thousands. You know, that's everything for them. But at the time of death, it won't help them. So Krishna is the shelter. And sometimes we need things to help us come to Krishna. Was that the second question, or was that the first, the second part of the first question? Okay. Anyone else want to say anything, make a comment, or? Janta Nanya Manaso, that's part of it. Oh, I see what you mean. You're saying effort means, does effort mean you're at rest and you have to move? No, there are, the Mahavas have love for Krishna. But Janta Nanya Manaso, it's not artificial in any way, because they, as Prabhupada explains in the purport, they've already taken shelter of the spiritual energy. It's their life, it's their sustenance. What's the Sanskrit? Huh? Well, what was the Sanskrit word? Huh? Yatantas cha. What's the meaning of yatantas? Do you know? And what had it for? It means work, to do something, the act, endeavor, that endeavor. So they're acting. So that means that Krishna consciousness and devotional service and perfection is not actionless. Because, again, it's a product of their love for Krishna that they want to act to please him, but janta nanya manaso, their worship is focused. But it's, Prabhupada always translates bhaja as worship, as not as worship, but as service. It's active service, but it's a gesture based on something internal, different from work. If people go to work every day, but their heart isn't, you know, it's just something to get some money. But this is completely different. It's a gesture from the internal, external act based on the internal affection. Is that right? Endeavor. If you think of it as endeavors. To please Krishna with great affection. Just like when the parents take care of the young children, there's a naturalness in it based on the affection, based on the love. So on one, from the outsider looking at it, you think, oh, it's why they're always distracted, they're always doing this, you know, they have their mind on their child and this and that, you know, and they're working so hard. But from the parent point of view, because of the love, it's effortless, because it's based on love and affection. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that even the difficulties in devotional service I accept as the greatest pleasure. That's the nature of love. There's no question of difficulty because it's love. But until then, looking at it from the outside, it appears like just so much work and so much endeavor and so much this and so much that, too much. But from the inside, it's love. And it's the gesture based on the internal affection. Any other questions or comments? So the question is, of course, how do we develop love for Krishna? So that's the process of Krishna consciousness. And if the question is, why is it so hard, and why doesn't Krishna immediately why can't he just immediately make me love him? And because it doesn't work like that, because we don't want to, we just want to be free from our suffering, and therefore we want him to do some magic on us. But it doesn't work like that. But he has his eye on you, so don't worry. If you trust that, if you trust that, kalo ar aro dukho nai, no more misery. If you trust that, when it appears to you that Krishna hasn't heard you, that he actually has heard you, and he's made a discrimination of what's best for you, if you trust that, then no more anxiety, no more misery, because you're in his hands. And he's trustworthy, not like so many other experiences we've had in this world. So to develop that mood, that faith, is important. But we can't do it just by artificial, from now on I'm going to not doubt. If we could, it would be great, but it doesn't work like that. The mind is flickering. Manas chanchanam askiram. Oh, the mind. 1 second, you know, there's some little miracle happens in your life, and then suddenly, yes, yes. And then 5 seconds later, you completely forget about it. So the miracles don't really help in that sense. But over time, purity and following the process, you know. You know what I mean by that? You understand Krishna is caring for you, and then 5 seconds later you can forget. But first admit that it's true. Yes or no? So that's not Krishna's fault. He has to, like a doctor, he has to think of the specific disease and give specific medicine that will offer a proper cure. So we can't prescribe for ourselves. Our prescription is Krishna does everything I want. I say apple, and apple comes. I say samosa, samosa comes. And if he does that, then I'll have faith in him. I'll trust he's there. If he completely surrenders them to me, then I'll believe in that he's really a good person. Because after all, everyone should completely do what I want all the time. Because I'm the supreme. So that's Maya. That's what Krishna said. And if Krishna's really good and does everything I want, then I'll be a devotee, maybe. But that type of devotion is not devotion. For Krishna doesn't accept these mixed concepts that we have. He wants real love from us. So he won't sell us short.
You say that when we cannot, because it's we taking shelter only of material things, only when it's we cannot approach Krishna from the heart, and it's a bit artificial to jump over.
Was I talking about this point? I don't remember saying anything about this.
This is what I understood. That okay. We only when we can't pray to Krishna, or when it's not at our level, so sometimes we have to adjust to do some material things.
That help, specific material things that help us.
Only because it would be like kind of to jump over the our artificial.
No, if we could jump,
if we to be the best.
It would be best. But if we can't jump, then we could have someone, some things to push us a little higher so we can hold on. The purpose of jumping is holding on to the lotus feet of Krishna. If we can't quite reach it, sometimes we can get things to help us.
Use a chair.
Use a chair, yes. These things are like chairs. But if you start thinking that the purpose is to have the chair, that's not good. The purpose is to hold on to Krishna. That's clear? The whole Vanashrama system is that. There's always a tension that exists between these two points. Utility is the principle, we say, and purity is the force. So that using things in Krishna's service or being very, very simple. You know, use the whole world in Krishna's service or live very simply. There's always a tension between these type of things. And we have to make wise decisions. If you say you should always use things to help you lift, you'll get into trouble. If you say you should always not use anything, just depend on Krishna, you'll get into trouble. So you have to understand that there are the two poles of this issue, and you have to make a wise decision. And usually we don't prescribe for ourselves based on reality, what the real circumstance is at this point. So. Yeah, you have to make a decision. Any other? Yes.
Sometimes I think that yes, Krishna is there and he's taking care of me, but he's reciprocal, and therefore I get into anxiety because of my desire, which is not correct.
You mean you are. Your good desire?
No, your desire
more than your capacity?
No, that my desire is wrong to Krishna consciousness. And therefore my anxiety is about the desire of my own, not about Krishna's.
Well, you have to start this one again and go through it slowly. Say it again.
Sometimes
Krishna is there and he gives you what you want.
And he takes care of me.
Yes.
But he's reciprocal according to the desire.
He reciprocates according to your desire. What's an example of that?
That if you want him, then you will give him. If you want service, then he will give us service.
Yes.
If you want Maya, then he will give Maya.
Yes.
And therefore I may be in anxiety because I want the wrong things.
Well, what's the wrong thing? For example. Oh, I understand your question, that you have mixed desires. Okay. See, the verse that explains this is Samoham Savabhuteshu Name Dvesho Stina Priya Ye Bhajanti Tumam Bhakya Maya Titeshu Chapyaham. And this means that it's not mechanical. For the people in general, if they want apples and they deserve apples, he gives them apples. If they want samosas, and they deserve samosas, they can afford, they have the price, the piety, he gives them samosas. But ye bhajanti tumam bhaktiya, one who worships me, he treats them differently. He's not neutral in that way. He's not neutral just giving you whatever you want if you're a devotee or a servant of devotees. He takes a special interest in your case and will give you not what you want but what you need, which may sometimes be what you want and sometimes what you don't want, but he will give you what you need, the medicine you need.
But if my desire for him is not so strong,
right, but Krishna is not, he's very soft too. He doesn't think, oh, his desire is not very strong. Get rid of him. Send them down.
Drop a piano on his
head. Huh?
Drop a piano on his head.
Yeah. Press the delete button. Did I ever tell you about that one cartoon I saw? Yeah, I mentioned that there is, that God is sitting in front of a computer screen, this old man with a long beard, and on the screen he's watching this fellow walking down the road, and there's a big building, and from the building there's a rope hanging, and from the rope there's a piano hanging. So the fellow is walking down the road, and God's there watching on the screen. And right when he's below the piano, he's going to press the enter button. So the piano falls on his head. It's not like that. So if you one time, express a sincere desire and acceptance that who are you? You're just a servant of Krishna. Servant of God. That's who you actually are. If you one time express that, not even so directly, if you one time express that with some sincerity, then from then on you're his. Despite everything else. It may take some time, but you're his. He's got his eye on you. Where is your question now?
It may take a long time. Sometimes.
Yes, it may take, but a long time is how long? If you ask the little girl how long a long time is, she'll say 20 seconds. You know, sometimes with Gopal, you want something now, and you say, wait 5 minutes. And when he goes,
I said 5 minutes is a long time.
Yeah. So what is a long time? What do you think a long time is?
Lifetime.
Okay. How many lifetimes is a long time? if part of our problem, ours, is that we don't have a concept of time like Krishna has a concept of time. His concept of time is eternity. And things look differently from the point of view of eternity. You know, if you took your life and you sped it up, so you're, how old are you now? 25, 26, something. Okay. One day you should figure it out, though. That would be helpful.
26.
Okay. But if you took your whole life and just made a very short video of it, the whole thing, and the whole thing took 20 seconds. You sped it up and sped it up and sped it up, and your whole 26 years took 10 seconds. A video that was so fast. Then think of the worst thing that happened to you in this life. But don't tell us. We'll all start crying, maybe. But think of the worst thing. But in your whole life, it was on, the whole thing was only 10 seconds. So would that thing that happened to you seem so bad? Yes or no?
Yeah.
No, nothing. It'd just be just a little. or the greatest thing. Think of all the most wonderful thing that happened to you in this life. Yeah, on the material level, it's nothing. So from the point of view of reality, of eternity, the good and bad of this world is nothing. And if it takes some time, it's nothing. But from our point of view, we should think like that. oh, considering what my heart is like, it will take thousands of births, hundreds of thousands of births, considering my heart. But I don't care. Let me just be a servant of Srila Prabhupada, of Mahaprabhu, of Krishna, Radha. Serve the best I can. Let it take as much time as it's going to take. But let me serve properly. Do my part. That actually speaking, how long it's going to take is Krishna's discretion. That's up to him. That's his duty to take care of you in that way. So instead of thinking what Krishna should be doing, think of what you should be doing. What your duty is, considering you have a heart like this, what should you be doing? I'm not asking specifically, but that's how we should think. What is my duty? And if we become that sincere, then Krishna becomes inclined to give more mercy. And then the next question we tend to ask like this, okay, I'll wait. Okay, I won't worry about it. But how long do I have to suffer like this? And then, because I don't want to suffer. No, of course, no one likes to suffer. But then, if you, so much the cause of suffering is, I wish I wasn't suffering. That so much is the cause of suffering, and you're fighting with reality. And if you fight with reality, you lose. Always. The reality is that everyone in this room or outside of this room has some karma. Who can you say, for example, that what the worst things that are happening to you now, can you say that you don't deserve it? Honestly, can you say, I know for sure I don't deserve it? No, because who knows? Because it's not everyone who suffers. It's not everyone who gets what I get. It's because I've acted. Some people are, you know, always very light and happy all the time, and some people aren't. So why? Is it just chance or something? It's due to different piety, different activities done. So if one is brave enough and devoted enough to accept one's fate, and I know it's not easy. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to accept one's fate and go on serving Krishna, and then immediately so much anxiety gets relieved from the mind. Because so much of the anxiety, there's like a mountain of karma, and we're trying to move it, and we're frustrated trying to get rid of it, and we're frustrated because it won't move. But it's a mountain. So that frustration causes so much problem. And if we just accept that, okay, there's a mountain there, let me go on with my I'm trying to be a devotee, so let me try to do some service. And accept it, okay, and do some suffering. So much of the suffering will just vanish just by that simple to understand, hard to do.
Tolerate.
Yeah, that's Krishna's prescription. Because you're going to have, it follows you. You notice that? You do something to escape it and it follows you? So running from it doesn't work. But I don't mean to make light of this, because suffering is, it's by definition, it's suffering. It's difficult. But this is the medicine. If you can accept, okay, Krishna, this isn't, I've done something in this life and previous lives. Okay, I can't say I don't deserve it. I'm not like the prisoner in jail who, when the prisoners talk, you know, amongst them, they say, how come you're in here? And one will say, because the judge gave me 5 years, that's why I'm in here. So that's a dishonest, a further dishonest prisoner who hasn't learned. And if another one might say, I'm here because I stole, I committed some criminal acts, and I won't do it anymore, so serving my time. Okay, let me learn, let me do something positive while I'm in here. Let me learn something. And then he'll do well. So everyone in this world is really a prisoner. Even the one who is light and happy is also a prisoner. With different sentences. Once when I was with Prabhupada, I asked, my mind was giving me some trouble. And sometimes when you're with Prabhupada, it was like being in the sun. There were no clouds at all. And sometimes your mind seemed to give you more trouble, because in the presence of the sun, all the shadows are very, very dark. So I asked him about that. Sometimes, I said, Prabhupada, sometimes in your association, or I probably said it not as direct, when you're in the association of a great soul, you feel completely free, and other times feel difficulty. I asked him why, and he said, because the intoxication of Maya is very strong. The identification with the mind and all the desires tends to be very strong. So that's like we were saying before, we say, oh Krishna, please take away my scarf. Please take away my scarf, and I'm holding on as tightly as I can. Please take away my scarf. Well, just let go, and then I won't have to do anything, just it'll go. Well, just hold on to my lotus feet, Krishna said. And he said, yes, I want to hold on to your lotus feet. I love you. But it's not because we're conditioned, strongly conditioned. It's not easy. So slowly. Yes, it's all right. Take it easy. No worry. Hare Krishna. Just chant Hare Krishna. Do you like chanting Hare Krishna? That's what I asked you yesterday.
Sometimes.
When we have kirtans, do you like? Yeah? So just always chant. I took out a few little songs to read. These are by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Lord Gaurasundar, this is, Gai Gaur Madhushare, that song? Gaya Gaur Madhushare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Lord Gaurasundara sings in a very sweet voice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Grihe tako, Hare tako, Sara Hari bolo dako, Suke duke bolo nako, Vadane Hari nam korore. Whether you're a householder or sannyasi, constantly chant Hari Hari. Do not forget this chanting. Whether you're in a happy condition or distressful one, just fill your lips with Krishna's holy names. You are bound up in the network of Maya and are forced to toil fruitlessly. But now you have obtained full consciousness in the human form of life. So chant the names of Radha and Krishna. Your life may end at any moment, and you have not served the Lord of the heart, the Lord of the senses, Rishikesh. And take this advice of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Just once relish the nectar of the holy names. Harinam. And another song. Radha Krishna Bolo. I can't even begin to. You know Radha Krishna Bolo? Good. Chant Radha Krishna. Everyone chant. When Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda came dancing through Nadia, they gave these teachings. Chant Radha Krishna. Everyone should chant. You are caught up in the whirlpool of senseless action and are sinking lower and lower. Chant Radha Krishna. Everyone chant. If you just understand that the spirit soul is the eternal servant of Krishna, you will never have any more sorrows. Chant Hare Krishna, and your eyes will fill with tears and your body will feel transcendental shivering. Chant Radha and Krishna. Everyone chant. Simply chant Radha and Krishna and join with us. This is all that we beg. Chant Radha and Krishna's names. Everyone chant. All dangers will be gone when Krishna's names are chanted, says Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Chant the holy names of Radha and Krishna. Everyone chant. Any other questions or comments? Is
singing considered a sport?
Singing?
In
singing what?
Just singing Krishna's name.
A sport?
Yeah.
You
because
mean
we were singing before, and when we get heated up in the singing, so I feel like it takes a lot of energy. I mean, for me, and somehow I feel like I'm doing something sportive.
That's interesting. I never heard that one before. You like sports?
Yep.
Oh, that's very good. What a nice sport this singing Hare Krishna is. When I first started chanting, I used to run cross country. Not literally across the country, but long distance running. And so I used to do that. And then the person who first introduced me to chanting, I told him when I was in the university, I was running. And he looked at me and he said, "Do you chant Hare Krishna when you're running?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Very good." You have to keep, Prabhupada used to walk, take morning walk. You have to be practical about keeping the body fit. If you don't keep the body fit, oh, so much trouble comes. But if you get so involved in keeping the body fit, and then you forget about spiritual life, you're going to be very disappointed because the body is fit only to die, ultimately. It doesn't ultimately last. So we do what we do and try to keep the mood. It's Krishna's, for Krishna, for His pleasure, in His service. That's what we try to do. We try. What other sports do you like?
Qigong.
Yeah. Yeah, very quite simple and innocent. But if you become so involved in anything that you forget that life has a purpose. It's like we can say, eating prasadam, spiritual food, is very good. So you could take that and just eat 24 hours a day and get sick. So even everything has its balance, a proper way to use it, even eating prasadam. So you have to keep your body fit.
Is it helpful to keep the body fit to control the mind, for better control of the mind?
Well, I could take it the other way, that if your body isn't fit, your mind gives you so much more trouble. Unless you are so pure and powerful that you're not attached. But we're usually not like that. We're quite attached to our bodies. So rather than it affecting us, like when if you're sick, if you have a cold, or if your life airs are unbalanced, and different things like that, then the mind doesn't work properly. It's much more difficult to control the mind, so you take care of it. But if you get so deeply into fixing the body, so that you're keeping your body healthy, so that your mind will be okay, so you can chant, you'll never get to the point of chanting. You understand? So that was the point I was making, that you can do, even something good can be misused. It's like a car is needed to drive from here to work, for example. So that's required. So you get a car, you maintain it. But there are certain people who put so much energy into their cars, their whole life is their car. You've ever met anyone like that? There are so many people like that. Oh yeah.
Washing the car.
All the time, and every scratch, oh.
Four-wheel drive car.
And so you get so attached like that. So the thing that's supposed to be useful to you consumes you. The medicine becomes poison. The helpful thing becomes a hindrance. So everything takes a little intelligence and balance to apply properly. And also one has to know one's capacity. And also we take advice. We don't just try to work everything out ourselves. We have to have devotees who we trust, who will give us appropriate advice for us according to who we are and what our capacity is. Because so many times, devotees, they get inspired. I'm going to give up everything. I'm not going to touch the material world again. And for about 2 days, they're like this, and then bang. Just spring right back. So it's the general prescription is slow and steady. But if someone is exceptionally strong, then they can make very quick progress. And if we see someone who is stronger than us, then we should always wish them well and not be envious, because we get caught in something like you were pointing out, that I'm so conditioned, it will take so long. So on one hand we want to go fast, on the other side we don't have much capacity to go fast. So we shouldn't be envious of those who have more capacity than us, and we should just do our best, just do the best we can. And not look at. We should always try to understand what our own service is, and not keep our eyes on what everyone else is doing so much. That's what I've seen. In every circumstance, we should think, what's my service now? How can I please Krishna now? Never mind, oh, he's doing this, I should do what he's doing, or he's doing that, I shouldn't do what he's doing. Just basically mind our own business. Any other question? questions or comments, because it's already almost 12:30. Anything else? Were you able to understand my English enough? What happens if I believe you? Yes, after all, that was quite a brilliant talk. What happened to me? I thought you were my friend. My mind already tends to say that. So I don't want to.